Our text will be the whole of this chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 4 will be our text. The title I want to give to our meditation this morning is The Gospel Minister. The Gospel Minister. There can be no doubt that Paul is addressing particularly Timothy here. As you will know, that Timothy was left at Ephesus to sort out certain problems. And he was there by the full authority of the Apostle Paul. And Timothy was what we would regard today as the teaching elder, or the minister, or the pastor of the congregation. Last week we looked at the qualifications required principally for elders. And we noticed, amongst other things, that there are two kinds of elders. There is the teaching elder, and then there is the ruling elder. And in chapter 3, Paul gives the qualifications that are required for any one who would be a teaching elder or a ruling elder. And of course we look too at the qualifications required for the deacon. And chapter 3 ends with a wonderful verse. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And this might be regarded as an early confession or an early statement by the believers. And of course it is talking about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is here described as the mystery of godliness. And the first verse of chapter 4 reminds us about the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And here in this chapter, Paul outlines what is expected of the gospel minister. Now, obviously, I realize, as you will too, that the congregation is not made up of elders, and it is certainly not made up of gospel ministers. And you might be inclined to think that this chapter, therefore, has no relevance to me. I'm not an elder, and I'm certainly not a minister or a teaching elder. But friends, what we're going to see here are principles. And yes, they apply particularly to the gospel minister and to elders, but nevertheless, there are principles here that will apply to every single Christian. They will apply, obviously, to other elders, to ruling elders. They will apply to other office bearers, like deacons. But they will apply to people who are Sabbath school teachers. They will apply to rulers of households, to husbands. And of course, they will apply to private Christians. Well, with that in view, we want to look at this chapter. And the heading I want to give to the sermon is The Gospel Minister. Chapter 3, give the qualifications. Now here we have a job description of what is actually required of the gospel minister. And indeed, certainly in the world and we might also add in the professing Christian church, and even maybe in our own congregation, we're not abundantly clear about what a gospel minister should do, how he should perform, what are his duties. Well, it's clear and evident as we have a brief overview of this chapter that his primary activity is ultimately to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. In other words, the gospel minister, a true gospel minister, has ultimately been called by the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, that call will be verified and authenticated in some sense by the church. They will recognize that that individual has been called to the gospel ministry. But ultimately, the gospel minister is answerable to Jesus Christ. He is not here to please congregations. It is hoped that being a faithful minister of Christ, he will indeed please the congregation. But that's not his ultimate aim. His ultimate aim, as verse 6 would tell us, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. He is to please the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost. And of course, to the true people of God, to those who are serious about their Christian profession and faith, they will want their minister to be someone who is a good minister of Jesus Christ. And in this chapter here, this brief chapter, Timothy is reminded of the things that he must underdo, he must do in order to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Timothy is warned, before I come to my divisions, Timothy is warned that some shall depart from the faith. Now, this is not something that the Apostle Paul thought up himself. We are told here, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. The Spirit revealed this to the Apostle Paul. If you can remember last week when we talked about elders and deacons, we referred to Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders when he called for them. And he called for them because he was never going to see them again. And he wanted to impart his last counsel to them. And in Acts chapter 20, we have some of that conversation that he had with the Ephesian elders recorded for us. And we quoted from it last week. We want to quote again from Acts chapter 20 and verses 29 and 30. This is what the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesian elders as he was leaving them. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. We cannot be certain how long it was from the time that Paul spoke this farewell to the Ephesian elders until the time that the false teachers actually arrived. It would have been maybe 5 or 6 years. But nevertheless, Paul had warned them when he left them. And now what he had said was being coming to bear fruit. And notice what he says, friends. Grievous wolves enter in. Have you ever seen a wolf? If you see these programs on television, these natural history programs, and if you ever watch a wolf, they hunt in packs. They're not particularly big animals themselves, but they will hunt in packs. And they will pick out the weakest in a pack. And they will go for that weak person, that weak animal, whether it be a bison or whatever. That's what they will do. And they will try to take the weak animal, the young animal, they will try to take them away from the pack. And then once they've singled them out, they will devour them. That's what they do, ravening wolves. And here he says, men shall arise, speaking, men after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in. People will enter into the congregation who are nothing but grievous wolves, and they will tear people apart with their false doctrine and with their false teaching. But also he says, off your own selves shall men arise. When he was speaking to the eldership, he was telling them that even from those who are actually in the congregation now, men shall arise, and they will draw disciples away to themselves. This is the situation that Timothy was facing. When he says, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, he's not talking about latter times that are way down the line. He's not talking about centuries away. The latter times is a description of the days of the Messiah. We're in the days of the Messiah. The Messiah has come. These are the latter days. And there were the latter days when Timothy was ministering. And Timothy was told here that that time had arrived. Grievous wolves were in amongst the congregation. What was he going to do? Well, this is what we look to in this chapter. How is he going to deal with this false teaching? Well, first of all, he was going to preach the word. He was going to preach the word. And verses 1 to 6 would support that heading. Verse 6, for instance, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. These false teachers, what were they doing? They were speaking lies in hypocrisy, we're told, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. In other words, they were speaking things that pleased them. They were speaking things that they liked. And they liked them because their conscience was seared. It's cauterized. That's the word that we get from it. Their conscience was dead because they were not preaching the true gospel. They had abandoned it and their conscience was dead towards it. And therefore they were speaking nothing but hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Let me give you an illustration of what that means. It means, friends, someone standing up in the pulpit and say that they believe and accept the word of God. But then they will say that homosexual relationships are okay. The Bible clearly says they are not okay. But they, because they have seared their own conscience, they have not acted upon their conscience so that it is now dead, they are quite happy to stand in the pulpit and to say that these kind of relationships are lawful and that they are biblical and that they meet with the approval of God. Be careful with your conscience. Your conscience has to be fed. Your conscience is not perfect. It is fallen along with all of our faculties. But when the Spirit of God regenerates a Christian, his conscience is somewhat enlivened. But he must feed his conscience with the truth. And when your conscience condemns you, friends, you must look at your conscience. You must examine it in the light of the Word of God, because it is an indication of right and wrong. And if your conscience is condemning you, and you consistently go against your conscience will become seared. It will become like scarred tissue in your flesh where you cannot feel anything. And this was what was happening here. They were forbidding people to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. What's this about forbidding people to marry? Well, basically what they were saying was that it's a more spiritual life if you're single. If you really want to progress in the Christian life, you must remain single. That's what they were teaching. And of course, that's completely contrary to the Word of God. Because who has instituted marriage? It is God. The Lord Jesus Christ has put His seal upon marriage. Although we must say, it's not for everyone. That's what the Bible would teach. But for people to come along and say that the single life is more spiritual is nonsense. It is to deny what God has created for mankind's good. But they were saying you must be single in order to be an elder or in order to progress, in order to make your way in the Christian life. That's completely contrary to what God has done at creation. For God Himself did say it's not good for man to be alone. And what else? Well, they were commanding to abstain from meats, from certain foods. What was God's verdict upon His creation? It was good. Everything God created, He put His own seal of approval upon it. It was good. And yes, of course, we know that in the Old Testament, the Jews had special dietary laws that had to be observed. They were part of the ceremonial law. But friends, as you know, the ceremonial law has gone. The Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled that law for us. We no longer are bound by that law, so that all foods are good. And we are not to abstain from anything unless, of course, we don't like it. Or unless, of course, we have an allergy against it. That's perfectly lawful and legitimate. But we must not command people to abstain from foods or from meat because they have all been created by God. And He has said, it is good. That's why we sang the last Psalm, Psalm 104 and Psalm 77, because it talks about God and His creation. But these people were up in arms against these things. And this is what was infecting the Ephesian church. What was he to do? He was to preach the word. He was to identify the error and he was to bring the word of God to bear upon that error. And of course, this is the wonderful ministry of the gospel minister. He must preach the full counsel of God. Again, that's a quote from what Paul said to the Ephesian elders. I have not failed to declare unto you the full counsel of God. For the 3 years that he was there, he declared all that was necessary for them. He preached the fullness of God's word. And this is what the gospel preacher must do. Because the best way to expose error, friends, what is it? It is to preach the truth. It is to stand firm and square upon the word of God and declare the mystery of godliness, who is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, Timothy was told, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, here is something that the gospel minister must do. He must remind people. He must remind people about, yes, very often the ABCs of the gospel. We cannot hear it enough because we're so inclined to forget. And you know, friends, because of our sinfulness, because of our fallen nature, we don't have the same ability to retain the truth as we do to absorb error. Error comes to us naturally, but truth does not. We have to fight for it. We have to continually proclaim it and to bring to remembrance the basics, the ABCs of the Christian faith, that we might be nourished up in these things. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. So what are the basic elements? What are the ABCs of Christianity? Well, friends, the ABCs of Christianity are simply this: that God is the one who has created all things, and He has created all things for His own glory. Indeed, it is a mystery. It is a mystery. Why did God create? God was one who was perfectly happy. He was content. He did not need to create. Some might think to tell us that God was in some sense lonely, or God was incomplete. Nonsense. God didn't need to create. God didn't need to create all the animals and all life. He did not. He did not need to create the angels. He's perfect. You cannot add to Him. But He created because He wanted to. And He's the one who has created you and me. And therefore, because He is our Creator, we are accountable unto Him. The Bible tells us, friends, that we're made in the image of God. Our first parent was made in the image of God, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. But you know he fell. Adam and Eve fell. They listened to the lie of the evil one and they fell. And ever since that, they were spiritually dead. And God, in His wonderful love, moved immediately and promised a Savior. Oh, that Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who became a man. That one who humbled Himself more than we can possibly imagine. That one who left His glory. He did not empty Himself. He did not seek to have His glory, but He veiled it in His flesh. We couldn't see it. He was just like an ordinary individual as He went about doing what He did. But that glorious person came to this world. He lived a perfect life, and He did it in order that He might go to the cross, that He might suffer and die and pay the price of mankind's sin. And that's what happened to you, Christian. That when Jesus Christ died for you, He died in your room and in your place, and He did what you could never do, and He achieved something for you there on the cross, guaranteeing your eternal redemption and salvation. That's what happened. And we must never lose the sight of the mystery of godliness, Jesus Christ. And it's so easy to be taken aside with this doctrine or with that doctrine. But friends, how do we benefit from the mystery of salvation or the mystery of godliness? We must truly believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We must trust Him for ourselves. He must be our Lord. He must be our Savior. It's no good just simply talking about Jesus. It's no good just holding Jesus up to you. You must receive Him. You must embrace Him. You must have Him for yourselves. And this is what the gospel preacher must continually bring to His gospel congregation. He must preach that word, expose errors. There's no other Savior. There's no other way. If you think that by being single, it will enhance your spiritual life and you need to be like that. That's not the gospel. That's what some churches will teach. They demand of their clerics that they be celibate. And of course, you can see all the problems that result because of that man-made rule. We could think of what we discovered when we looked at Colossians. Ye are complete in Him. To be complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Timothy must remind his congregation. That's what he must remind himself. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Timothy's to nourish his own soul. And in order, when he nourishes his own soul, he will feed the congregation. And that's why he says in verse 16, take heed unto thyself, Timothy. Feed your own soul, Timothy, upon these things. Because if you do that, you will make progress. Well, firstly then, the gospel minister is to preach the word. Secondly, really from verses 7 to 13, the gospel preacher is to practice the word. Practice the word. He says in verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And what he's really talking about here is that the gospel minister and the office bearer and the private Christian, you are to practice the word. It's good to preach the word. It's good to have the word in us and to dispense with it so that others benefit from it. But we are to walk with the word. In other words, the word is to transform our lives. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little. That may well be a reference to the demands of the false teachers, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. These are physical things. But they will not in any sense enhance our spiritual lives. But there is something that will enhance our spiritual lives. And it's simply practicing, living out the Word of God. And this is something that the gospel minister must do. It's wonderful if he's a good preacher. It's wonderful if he's able to rightly divide the Word of God. It's wonderful if he is a teacher. If he can bring the Word of God to bear to the people. But if he himself is not walking in the Word of God, according to the Word of God, it certainly is a blot in his testimony. And it is a blot in his ministry. And of course, you know, today in the gospel ministry, there are many people who are wonderful teachers, who are eloquent, who can speak well, who know their Bibles, who know their doctrine, who know their theology, and that they will be engaging and engrossing speakers, and people will go from here to there to find and listen to them. But, sadly, their lives do not reflect the doctrine they proclaim. Well, Timothy, godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And here we have another one of these faithful sayings. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Timothy, you are to exercise yourself towards godliness. You are to put into practice the things that you proclaim and the things that you find in the Word of God. In other words, your life is to be consistent. And a gospel minister must examine himself. He must be rigorous. He must not spare. He must be into self-examination. He must ask himself, is this true of me? Am I walking on the narrow road that leads unto life? Or when I shut my Bible or when I go out of the church, do I live a different life? The congregation will know. They will be able to ascertain. The gospel minister may be full of hypocrisy, and he may delude himself, but he will not delude his hearers and those who observe his lifestyle. They will know. And if there is a dichotomy between the word preached and practicing the word, it will certainly blunt his ministry. It will be ineffective. Normally, we cannot be totally dogmatic about these things because we know faithful ministers have faithfully sought to preach the word and live a godly life. Yet they have seen no fruit or very little fruit for their labors. And that is no reflection upon their lifestyle or upon their doctrine. We could think primarily of Isaiah, a godly prophet. Yet, in his day and generation, he had very little success. We could think of Jeremiah, who stood up against false prophets. The weeping prophet, his heart was overwhelmed with tears for the people that he proclaimed his message to. But it had no effect. He saw no fruit upon his original hearers. But generally speaking, this is true. That if a gospel minister is faithful in preaching the word, but unfaithful in practicing the word, the fruit of his labors will be few to see. And that is true also for private Christians, especially in that most difficult of environments that we all live in our homes and in our families, where they know us best and they see our good points and our bad points. They might see us going to the house of the Lord on the Lord's day and being immersed in the Word of God. But then when we come home, what do they see? What do they hear? What's our behavior like? Is it consistent with the Word that was preached? It's a sobering thought for us, friends. It's something that we must consider. But we must practice the word. When the gospel tells us to repent, we must repent. And I'm not just thinking about that repentance required of the unbeliever. Of course, that is valid. The unbeliever sits under the word of God and he or she will hear the gospel call to repent and to believe the gospel. But if they don't repent, it doesn't matter how good the sermon. If they don't repent, it's irrelevant. It will be used against them on that last day. But Christians need to repent. You know, when the minister will be opening up the word of God, when he will be preaching it, very often he might touch a sore nerve with what he says. If he talks about gossiping, and we don't repent of our gossiping, then we're not practicing the word of God. If he talks about secret sins like covetousness, and oh, how that sin so easily clings to every single one of us. If we don't fight against covetousness, if we don't repent of it, if we don't seek to be delivered from it, we're not practicing the word. Everyone has to apply this unto themselves. That we must work out our salvation in fear and trembling. What is salvation? What is it? Too many of us project our salvation to being escaped or, escaping from hell. Now that is true, but salvation is ultimately to be saved from our sins. That's what it is. And we must know more of that as each day passes and as the word is proclaimed, it will pinpoint, it will highlight our sins and we need to be saved from them. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Before you will ever be saved from the fires of hell, you must be saved from your sins. Timothy must be saved from his sins. The gospel minister must be saved from his sins. And the only way to be saved is to practice the word, to put it into practice. Christianity is ultimately very, very practical. Maybe we're inclined to think it's all in our heads. No. Yes, God addresses our minds. That's true. And that will affect our hearts and our wills so that our lives are transformed. Christianity is a transforming religion. It makes us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Briefly, thirdly, finally, the section from verses 14 to 16 we might sum up by saying progressing in the Word. Progressing in the Word. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. This is what he's saying to Timothy. Timothy received a gift, a supernatural gift by the Spirit. And it was recognized by the presbytery when they laid their hands upon him to ordain him to the gospel ministry. But although he had this supernatural gift, yet he had to labor, yet he had to strive, yet he had to make progress. It wasn't all going to fall into his lap automatically. This gift was given unto him and he was to cultivate it. He was to, in some sense, improve it. He was to grow. He was to make progress in the Word. This is a requirement of every gospel minister. You know, when you begin maybe your theological studies, you think you have a good knowledge of your Bible and you think you have a fairly good theological knowledge. When you come out or when you finish your theological studies, you realize how little you know of your Bible and how little you know of theology. And what you know above all things is you need to know more. You need to know more and more. And as you go through the ministry, this doesn't disappear from you. It doesn't evaporate. But the more you read the Word of God, the more you are convinced how little you know. The more you look at the great works of theology, the more you realize you're a babe. But you must make progress. You must continue to grow. This is what Paul urges Timothy to progress in the Word, to go on. And what's true for Timothy is true for the gospel minister. It's true for the elder. It's true for every private Christian. Standing still is not an option. That's decline. Christian life is onward. Progress. Going forward. He must progress in the Word. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Now that's a difficult one. Because very often, friends, if we're growing, we don't recognize it. We ourselves maybe don't recognize it. But here, thy profiting may appear to all. Maybe the minister, the private Christian, doesn't see them making progress, but others will see it. It is something that can be observed. The gospel minister then, he's to preach the word. He is to practice the word. And he is to progress in the word. And what's true for him is true for all. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.